as our sermon text, John chapter 9 from verse 1 to 7. The title of our sermon for this evening is The Working Savior. The Working Savior. I'll read John chapter 9 from verse 1 to 7. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he has said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. John chapter 9, it's quite a lengthy verse with so many instructions. But this evening we'll be looking at the introduction. And before entering into this introduction, the preceding verse, John chapter 8, saw Jesus Christ declaring himself as, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8 verse 12 precisely, Jesus declared authoritatively, and I quote, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in the concluding verse of John chapter 8, verse 59, after a tension-soaked discussion, encounter with the Pharisees, with the Jews, they attempted at stoning Jesus. Can you imagine an ordinary insignificant stone compared to the cross our Savior was prepared to face? But that did not stop him from noticing a blind man seated, because he has earlier declared in John 5:17, and I quote him again, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And this makes the title of my sermon, which I introduced earlier, The Working Savior. Going quickly to our text, from verse 1, we see Jesus, now as Jesus passed by. Now as Jesus passed by. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, walked the streets of Galilee, Jerusalem, and the Palestine world. Then, he walked as his strength would take him, as the Father in heaven would take him. But it's a joy and delight to know that Christ is with us now. We need no extra biblical knowledge to know that. But it comforts my spirit and my soul that in the midst of this pandemic and soaring confusion of our world, that Christ is here now. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the unchanging Savior and the Prince of Peace. His presence with the church is perfectly expressed by Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 20. I will indulge you to please follow me as I read Revelation chapter 1 to 20. They are quite comforting verses, showing us the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with us, showing us his work in the church. I'll read from verse 1, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they will pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and guided about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of age and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I took time to read this passage because it's always a good thing to rejoice in the person and the works of Christ. And this passage brings to remembrance the names of Christ, the works of Christ, the offices of Christ, and we will shortly see all these things playing out in the historical account of the blind. I'll just throw some emphasis on some verses in this passage. In verse 3, is an encouragement to us. Three verbs specified in this one verse. Reads, we are commanded to read, to hear, to keep. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We cannot emphasize the need to read, to meditate, to dwell upon the scriptures at a time like this. In verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. All the tribes of the earth will behold the Savior. When he shall come, all the tribes, from the Yorubas to the Hausas, to the Fulanis, to the Kanuris, to the Tiv, to the Idomas, to the Arabs, to the Maasai, to the Bedouin, all will see and behold the Savior when he will come again. Regardless of the challenges around us, churches being shut down, our Savior and Master is in charge. The last one I will look at is verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This verse helps us to reverence God. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Church, do not be afraid. We just finished the seminar on fear and death. If you're overwhelmed with fear and weary, run to the Savior and make no delay. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He said this twice in one chapter. He knows the number of all those that will die in this pandemic. He knows those that will survive it. He knows the number of air strands that you have. Weary pilgrim, don't be afraid. It is now we must do the work of him that saved us. Procrastinating sinner, let not fear kill you. The one who has the keys to death and death is calling you. The fear of John was holy. It was a reverence for the Lord. Every saint must walk with this in mind, walking with fear and trembling, and at the same time warning every sinner of the terror and wrath of God coming on the wicked and unrepentant. Like I said earlier, as Jesus walked by, regardless of the threats by the people of his time, the Pharisees, he had in mind all he needed to do. The program laid out for him by God, he would not miss any. And as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The man was blind from birth. This man had sat down here, only God knows when. But this man typifies the condition of every man on earth. We may be born physically with our eyesight intact, but we all, like this man, we are blind from birth. And all that we can pray about is that God will open our eyesight and save us from this blindness. This physical blindness is nothing compared to the spiritual blindness we all inherited from birth. This blindness that all men have inherited makes us desire nothing but darkness. No wonder Paul in Romans chapter 3, from verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are fit to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This describes the natural man, the man born with two eyesights, but yet is physically blind. And Christ, our Savior, our resurrected Lord, sees all things. He sees all men. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Just as he noticed this blind man from birth, he sees you. He sees me. He can see his church. The church which he died for. He is in control of all things. And having seen this man born from blind, from birth, verse 2, and his disciple asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It's good to pause with these two verses. The scripture never contradicts itself. Earlier, I said in verse 1 that we all were born blind, spiritually blind, because we have all sinned. And here Christ is saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Christ, our Savior, is not denying the fact that we've all sinned. He's not saying we are free or we are righteous or we are justified. But he's saying there is more to this man's issue. There is an underlying thing that God wants to sort out. Christ is clarifying that this man's blindness, which is congenital, is not a punishment for a sin committed by him or his parents. This man is not a victim of a particular problem. God, in his sovereignty and providence, has allowed this to happen for his own glory. And that is very key. God has created all things for his own glory. He has allowed you to be where you are for a purpose, for a reason. God did not send his son and the gospel because we are victims of whatsoever thing, like sickness, rape, poverty, illiteracy, delays in life, and whatsoever. The gospel of Jesus is to bring us out of darkness and bondage of sin into the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Christ made a very significant point that this happened to this man so that the works of God should be revealed in him, so that the name of God should be glorified in him. The plan of God through his son Jesus Christ to reveal his works, this plan and intention did not start now. It was conceived in eternity past. 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You unbelieving friend, Christ was made manifest to save you from your sin. In Revelations 5, 9 to 10, it's been declared again, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth with him. The disciples, maybe due to the fact that they were still growing or learning from Jesus, I wouldn't have done better. They thought this man was inferior to them. They thought probably he had an issue that must have caused his problem. But Christ had something more. He knew this man is an opportunity for God to declare his works, for God to show his works in his life. But the question we should ask ourselves from verse 3, what exactly is the works of God? What work is God expecting this man to do? What work is God expecting you in your sin to do to be saved? What work is God expecting you who have been saved to do? Brethren, there's nothing, there's no work we need to do to be saved, except that we believe, except that we humble ourselves. Christ has fully assuaged the wrath of God. He has fully satisfied the justice of God. In John chapter 6, from verse 27, talking about the works that God expects of you and I, it says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may walk the works of God? verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, I'm sure before this answer, they will have been waiting for some rules, some regulations, some continuation of the law that they have held in high esteem. But what did Christ say? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. We just have to believe in him. We have to ask him for that gift of faith to follow him. In John verse 38 of this same chapter 6, and in believing in him, he still rests on that Lord to draw you unto himself. He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In verse 44, since same John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your believing in him is the work of the Master. Your coming to him is his work. Will you humble yourself in your sin and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his mercy? His word, the gospel, is coming to you now that you may repent, that you may believe that he died for your sins. And Christ has proposed to bring in all that the Father has given unto him, all that the Father has decreed will repent. Christ has proposed to bring them in. The time is ticking away. The door of salvation is still wide open for you to repent. And Christ was so concerned, he said, the works of God should be revealed in him. Christ wants to reveal his works in everyone. In everyone that will repent. In everyone that will believe in him. In verse 4, chapter 9 of my sermon text, verse 4, Christ came out again. I must walk the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can walk. I see so much of humility in the triune God. God who has been before time began, walk now walking for our own sake in time, talking about day, talking about nights because of you and I. And this is not just the only instance in which our Lord shows his tenacity, his eagerness that we come unto him, that we do his work. In John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, Christ says again, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Christ, for our own sake, for the sake of the perishing sinner, for the sake of the weary pilgrim, walked in time. Time couldn't control him, but even at the right time, it was revealed. Galatians 4:4, that you and I might come unto him. In John chapter 12, another emphasis of Christ talking about time. In John chapter 12, verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. We need to understand. We need to humble ourselves. We need to cherish the fact that Christ is beckoning on us, working with men in time, talking about months, talking about days, calling on you that the day of salvation is near. For a time will come, the night is coming, when no one can work. Christ knew that his time was defined. He knew how long he was going to spend on earth. And he did all he was to do. And he went to heaven. He fulfilled all that God would want him to do. But the rest depends on you. He's been calling on us for over 2,000 years. Calling us to repent. Calling us to come unto him. Time is not in your hand. Your life is not in your hand. It's in the hand of the Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author of all things. Through him and for him, all things were created. Will you beckon? Will you come unto him? And even for us who have known him, who are already in the fold, are you bearing any fruits for your Savior? Remember, he walked this earth looking for a sheep, and he knew the time would soon come. How long, brother? How long, sister? Will you be warming the benches? How long will you keep your priority above the work of your master? I remember that hymn. Don't be like that person. Even as we are being told at the seminar that just ended, what will you say on your deathbed? Will you be like that man who said, must I go empty-handed? The time to do the work of our Savior is now. The harvest is ripe. You who have had the gospel preached through all means, the media, the internet, every day, every Sunday in church, in the buses, what are you doing? The only work that God calls you to do is to believe in him, is to humble yourself. Verse 5, as I begin to round up, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Time again being emphasized, as long, for now, since I am still in this world, I am the light of the world. Christ finished his work. Christ rose, is right there at the side of the Father, where he has committed us to continue the work. You don't have an excuse not to repent. You don't have an excuse to say, oh, it's so common to hear nowadays. There is no church I can go to. Oh, there is no one to preach to me. Oh, there are no true believing churches. Friend, I invite you that Christ is calling you. I invite you, even as I read in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus is still superintending over his church. His true church is still on this earth. Look for one, pray, and ask the Lord to guide, to lead. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He has left his saints as his light to shine. Remember all the sermons you've heard, all the admonitions, all the charge to come unto your Savior. What have you done with it? Verse 6 and 7, I'll leave it together. It's just a conclusion. When he has said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This man came back seeing. physically he came back seeing. But brethren, there is more to your physical sight. All you can see, you listening to me, may be darkness. All that entices you may be your sin. I charge you to come to the Savior and make no delay. In conclusion, even as I repeat myself, are you dwelling in your problems and circumstances, considering yourself to be a victim of such and such? The disciples thought so. Dear brother, sister, come out of it and realize your sinfulness and run to the Savior who wants to save you. Are you in the valley of procrastination and delay of the day of your salvation, reveling and enjoying your sin? Come to the Savior. Make no delay while yet it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. Let us pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, O God, for your kindness, for your mercies. Lord Jesus, we thank you because it pleased you to come down to save us. It pleased you in the heavenlies where you dwell to come to this earth to dwell in time, the time that you created. But how pitiful that men do not see this. How pitiful that men, even with the light around, choose to walk in darkness. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us, O God. Lord, I pray for everyone listening to me who is still procrastinating, confused, not knowing what to do, that you draw such a one. By your word, I ask you draw every heart that is seeking for you. I pray that you make yourself clear to everyone that is lost hearing my voice. I pray, O God, even for those who are saved, who are weary, who are tired, who are confused, that you encourage, that you strengthen, that you quicken to do the work you have laid out for us. Show us your mercy, O God. We thank you for today. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.